name, Lord.
All honor to our Savior, my Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. To the shepherd of this great house.
Yes.
To my brothers and sisters who serve Christ as associate ministers. To you, the great congregation that we have here.
Bless you.
It is an honor for me to stand before you on this Palm Sunday. And I hope in this message that something will come to you that you can use, or you can reach out and touch someone.
Yes.
To tell them that you serve a great God.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
If you would turn with me to the book of Matthew's, starting at the 21st chapter. We're going to start at verse 10. I'm going to look at verse 10 and 11. And I ask that you stand as we read God's word. Matthew's 21, starting at verse 10. And we're going to look at verses 10 and 11. And I will be reading from the New King James Version. When you have it, say amen.
Amen.
And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." You may be seated in God's word for God's people. I would just like to take a little time and speak with you on this topic. Who is this? Who is this? If Jesus entered into Jerusalem, was triumphant on Palm Sunday, what went wrong less than a week later? Why did the crowd who adored Jesus on Sunday turn on him on Friday of that week?
Well, come on.
And what choice does Palm Sunday present to us today? Today, I want to just explore the reasons why the people deceived Jesus on such a glorious Sunday. Who is this? I believe this question helps us understand the entity, the erratic reaction of the people that were present on that Palm Sunday.
All right.
The question from Palm Sunday is, how could the same people, amen, yell Hosanna on Sunday and turn around and yell crucify him on Friday? How did the cheers turn into jeers in such a shameful short period of time? How do we decipher this mystery? I think we can decipher it by examining how the people responded to "Who is this?" Everyone was looking for something special in Jesus. And most were disenchanted into who he really was.
All right. Come on.
Who is Jesus to the crowds? Mm-hmm. Well, they wanted a miracle Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
They perhaps loved the fact that he taught in parables and that were easy to understand, and that the vile very reasoning of that they heard from the Pharisees. They didn't like that. They were attracted to him because he was an energetic leader. They were impressed when he put the Pharisees in their place. But of all the qualities of Jesus that the crowd loved, they loved that he was a miracle man. The crowd enjoyed gathering around him when they saw him heal the lame, the blind, and the sick, and they just clamored for more. But on the occasion when the crowd pestered him for another miracle, he sighed and just said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Most certainly, I tell you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left. That's Mark 8, 11 and 12. And they must have been disappointed on the seven times that he, in the Gospel of Mark, where he healed the people and he told them, "Don't tell anyone." So this crowd, they wanted a miracle Jesus, but they were disappointed. Who was Jesus to the Pharisees? Well, they wanted a ritual Jesus. They thought the most important matter of religions was not found. And not in and how they just basically believed that prayer. But they also just wanted to know that they were more interested in how they dressed.
Well.
And how they bathed. And how they ate a meal. And the Pharisees' utmost apprehension was that their entire culture was going to be absorbed into another culture in the world.
Well,
these were days that they just basically loved because they understood that I got it going on. But Jesus was preaching that the real way to Jesus was through having faith in God and maintaining a moral, let me say that again, a moral standard. And here's Jesus. He frequently broke all of the rules that the Pharisees had. Amen. Like he broke the Sabbath. He ate with the unclean. He defied the laws of purification. But here's a situation where the Pharisees, they were looking for a ritual Jesus. And they were disappointed too. But who was Jesus to the zealots?
Go ahead now, come on.
The zealots, they wanted a militant Jesus. The zealots were the radical nationalists. They were ready to use any type of force they have, including terrorism, to get their way. And their main reason was to overthrow the oppressive hands of the Roman government.
Well,
they believed that, some believed that Simon and also Judas was part of the Zealot movement. But here's the situation. They wanted Jesus to take leadership of the opposition movement.
Well,
but Jesus, when he came to Jerusalem and he cleansed the temple by force, the zealots knew,
well,
we got our man now. We're going to turn this around. But Luke described something that was kind of interesting. Luke observed that they thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. This was the zealots. But look what Jesus tells them in Luke 19:11. He tells them, "Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's."
Amen.
And then he turned around and told them in Luke 22:21, "All those who take the sword will die by the sword." And then he turns around and tells them again that that is not what this is about. That's Luke 26:52, excuse me. But here again, the zealots, they were looking for that militant Jesus. And guess what? He disappointed them. Well, who was Jesus to the disciples? They wanted a victorious Jesus. They began following Jesus when the crowds were there. They were overjoyed with self-seeking dreams. They wonder aloud who was going to be sitting to the right hand of Jesus in his kingdom. They were thinking of accolades as opposed to the cross. And it must have been an invigorating time for the 12. They were all true believers. Simon Peter, for them all, when they boldly proclaim that thou is the Christ. They anticipated the Jesus to be acknowledged by all Jewish people. His distinction would be superior to David. However, Jesus wasn't concerned about that. Jesus was trying to tell them about his upcoming death. And he kept hinting to them that persecution would be their destiny, not glory. Jesus wasn't concerned about being a victorious person. He was more picturing himself as a suffering saint.
That's right.
And he had made it clear to the disciples, if you follow me, you must pick up a cross. But the disciples wanted this victorious Messiah. But Jesus disappointed them. All these different groups were in the crowd on their first Palm Sunday, each with their own private view of Jesus. And as the palms were laid out, they shouted Hosanna, and they thought that they had what they wanted. The crowd assumed that Jesus was going to do more miracles in Jerusalem. And the days will be filled with just people coming in, the massive crowds, and just a frenzy going on with miracles. And then there was the Pharisees. They were standing back looking at Jesus, and they knew that he was their adversary. I mean, they had congregated outside. They were just waiting for him to make a mistake. The zealots were overjoyed that Jesus was there to take over the revolution. And they were going to just turn over the power to them. The disciples were expecting to be, for this week, to be one of the most popular and glorious ones of them all. But their expectations of all these groups were annihilated in the week forthcoming. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. When we look closely at the dynamics of this Palm Sunday, we're not surprised at what happened on Friday. On the surface, it looked like a very triumphant entry for our Savior. But you will find the commencement of the crucifixion laid right there in the palms.
Come on,
fix it up. Fred Craddock said the triumphant entrance was a parade. It also was a protest. But most of all, it was a funeral procession.
Well.
We have all seen via TV how the triumphant entrance of Jesus coming in as he rode slowly into Jerusalem on a donkey. Perhaps we should understand that even this was the protest. But most importantly, it was a funeral procession.
Yes.
But only Jesus knew that this was the beginning of the end. On that Sunday, they shouted Hosanna and treated him like the king of the Jews. But on Friday, they hung him on a cross and put a sign over his head that said, the king of the Jews. The real meaning of Palm Sunday for us can be found in the same question that was asked to the group. Who is this? And who was Jesus? Perhaps the most important question out of this that we have is that really, Who is Jesus?
Come on, preacher. Come on.
Do we want a miracle Jesus? Do we want a ritual Jesus? Do we want a militant Jesus?
Come on now. Come on.
Do we want a victorious Jesus? Philip Yancey, in a book that he wrote, he answered this. I first got acquainted with Jesus when I was a child, singing Jesus Loves Me in Sunday school.
Well.
Directly, I was directing bedtime prayers to dear Lord Jesus. I was in Bible classes, and they used a felt board to move different figures from point A to point B. But I associated Jesus with Kool-Aid and sugar cookies and golden stars for good attendance. This Jesus, he said, was more like Mr. Rogers. Who is this? Mr. Rogers? Well, Philip goes on to say that he began watching films about Jesus. In the movies, studios portrayed him as a stereotypical, tranquil manner. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, listen to this. It says that he recited all his lines with no emotion. He strived through life as a very calm character among a cast of frustrated extras. Nothing rattled him. He dispensed wisdom in a flat manner, in a flat tone. In short, you would call this a Prozac Jesus. And I'm not, this is from page 88. One of you scholars want to look at it, but I did the research. It's there on page 88. That's what he called it. So, again, who do we want? Who is this? Is this a Mr. Rogers?
Come on now.
Oh, is this a Prozac Jesus?
Come on now.
Well, let me move a little further. In 1960, there was a movie called Cool Hand Luke with Paul Newman. He sung a song about the plastic Jesus. He said, "While I do not care if it rains or freezes, long as I got my plastic Jesus riding on my dashboard of my car, I could go 100 miles an hour, long as I got the almighty power glued up there with my fuzzy dice." Who is this? Is this Mr. Rogers? Or is it a Prozac Jesus? Or is it a plastic Jesus?
Well.
There was a poem about a student who had his Jesus in a bottle. Well, so that he would take him out when it was suitable. And he would put him back in there when he didn't need him. Who is this? Do we worship a plastic Jesus or a Prozac Jesus? Do we want our Jesus in a bottle so we can control him? Or is this a Mr. Rogers Jesus that Jesus, I don't want you to threaten us. I'll just put you on the side. The problem with all these verses is that that's how a lot of people view our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But Christ is much more. He is much, much more. You must note that the reasons we are disappointed in a lot of this is because we're trying to follow the wrong Jesus. The same can be said about Jesus, the way he views us. All these people, all of us are looking for the wrong things in Jesus, and we become disappointed and disgruntled. But when we really get to see Jesus And we know what he's done for us and how he picked us out of the molten clay and moved us on. Then you understand that Jesus is real and he cannot disappoint you as long as you believe.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Jesus has already played his identity game with the disciples. When he asked them, well, who do they say I am? Who do they say I am? Oh, some said he was John the Baptist. Others said he was Elijah. Some said he was Jeremiah. Some said he was another prophet. But here's the important question. Then he says, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say? And that's what we have to answer. Who do you say Jesus is? I can't answer for you. I can only answer for myself. Now, here's the situation. Even in the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament said, I and the Father are one. He's telling us that. He who has seen me has also seen the Father. But let me just go a little further. Take Colossians. Colossians 1, 15 and 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation.
Amen.
For by him all things were created.
Amen.
In the heavens and on earth.
Amen.
Things visible and things invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things have been created through him and for him. Let me say that again. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together, through him. He is the head of the body, the assembly, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And it goes on to tell us that in all things he might have the authority for all the fullness which pleased to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to him, by him which things on earth and things in heaven have been made peace through the blood of his cross.
Amen.
That's is the word. Who is Jesus for us? Are we looking for a Savior?
Well,
you know, the real meaning of Holy Week indeed is the meaning of his entire life on earth and the death and his resurrection. But he came here and he died for us.
Well,
for God so loved the world.
Amen.
That he gave his only begotten son, that whomsoever believeth in him should not what, church? Should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen.
What a mighty God we serve.
Amen.
You know, I don't really care about what the crowd was looking for. And it doesn't really matter to me what the Pharisees or the zealots or even the disciples were looking for. The real meaning of Palm Sunday is between you and God.
Amen.
You know, Jesus did not come to meet our expectations. He did not come down to slay the foes that we had out there or to lift us higher. He came here to serve, and he gave his life as a ransom for our sins.
Amen.
What kind of Jesus are you looking for? But the question will always be, who is this? And all our answers will definitely be different. May God bless you.